Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning we'll be talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll be looking at several different selections from Scripture, and the first one is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And so if you'd like to follow along in the reading this morning, you can be turning at this time to that passage, Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And this is the record that we have in the book of Matthew of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. I'd like to comment, first of all, about the name that we give or that the Bible gives to what we do each Lord's Day, as we've already done this morning. In instituting the supper, in the record of it, it says that Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And the expression that the Bible uses to refer to this is the breaking of bread. And the expression breaking of bread was used in Bible times to refer to an ordinary meal, but it is used also in the New Testament to refer to what we call the Lord's Supper. And because that in it, one of the things we do is break bread. Another name, and the name which I'm using now already and which we use most of the time, is to refer to it as the Lord's Supper. And that is the expression that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he refers to this. It is also in the Bible called the communion. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And we'll read that passage in a little bit. And those are the three basic Bible names that we have for what we do: the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, or the communion. There are other names that men have given to this institution. It is called by some people the Eucharist. And that's not exactly a Bible name. It's not exactly not a Bible name. It's the Greek word, really, for thanks. And it's the word that is used here in this text when it says that he blessed or gave thanks. And so some people have just picked up on that and used that as the name of it. Others refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. That's from the Latin, which means an oath. But there's not any evidence in the Scripture that that name should be applied to the Lord's Supper. It's called the Mass, or sacrifice of the Mass. By some who believe that actually in the Lord's Supper there is an actual sacrifice. But that's neither a Bible name nor a Bible concept. So I just wanted to mention at the outset, the basic names that are given and the proper names with regard to the Lord's Supper are the breaking of bread, the communion, and of course the expression that I'm using mostly today, the Lord's Supper. Those three are the Bible expressions that we have for the Lord's Supper. The mechanics of the Lord's Supper, I'll just mention briefly. What we do is we have just done, and we all say it, but we take the bread, and the bread represents His body, and we break that bread, and we eat of that bread. And then we take of the fruit of the vine, and as with the bread, so with the fruit of the vine, we bless or offer thanks for the fruit of the vine, and then we partake of the fruit of the vine, and that's in memory of His. And it's very simple. But now, if all we do is go through the mechanics of it, then it's mere formalism. It would not have any real meaning just going through the act. It is the understanding that we have in our minds and our hearts that gives it its significance. And it's very important. That's one of the things that we want to be emphasizing this morning, is that we look at the meaning and the importance of the Lord's Supper. And in this passage that I read, Jesus has a couple of things to say, particularly with regard to the cup which we drink. And look at verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament." The cup represents the blood, but then he says in defining that, the blood of the New Testament or of the New Covenant. Now, to understand and appreciate that, we need to know some background from the Old Testament. And I want to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, at the time of the giving the law in which there was a sprinkling of blood. Exodus chapter 24, Moses reads to the people the law, and then let me read verse 7 and 8. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So back in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament or the Old Covenant was read to the people and they pledged obedience to it, Moses then sprinkled the blood, symbolic blood of that day, sprinkled the blood on the covenant on the people as they pledged obedience to God. And so the idea of the blood of the covenant is the idea of accepting a covenant and a willingness on the part of people to obey it. And then Jesus, of course, knowing that background from the Old Testament, speaks of the blood, of His blood, and says, it's the blood of the New Testament. And we should understand in that blood, and in the remembering of it, that there is a pledge of obedience to the Lord. And that explains the passage from 1 Peter, which for a long time I kind of puzzled over the meaning. But I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He describes Christians as being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's talking here about the different parts of the Godhead and that they play in our salvation. And so, with regard to God the Father, it's elect according to His foreknowledge. And we understand that is taught throughout the Scriptures. And with regard to the Holy Spirit, it's sanctification of the Spirit or holiness of life. That's the function of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, with regard to us. But then He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And of course, no problem, the idea of Christ and His blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. But I used to wonder, why did He say, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood? Why? What did He put obedience in there for? And then, of course, after I've studied a little more and learned, it's obvious why it's there. It's because it is the blood of the new covenant. Obedience definitely is connected with the blood. And that's what Jesus is doing here at the very institution of the Lord's Supper. He's saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Just like in the Old Testament, as they sprinkled the blood on the covenant, on the books and on the people, to make a covenant between them and their God and their pledge to obey, Jesus' blood is the blood of the covenant for us. And we have that pledge to obey, and that we remember each time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then He also adds with regard to the blood, the part that we remember, I guess, and know best, when He says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we won't have to stop and say a whole lot about that, except just to emphasize that this is the wonderful thing of salvation. And we should think about that when we partake of the communion. As we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, it ought to touch our hearts to know that it is through that shedding of His blood, that we have the remission of our sins. And all the sins that are in our life, all the evil that we have done, as we think about those things, as we take the Lord's Supper, then we should think in terms of the blood. The blood was shed that we might have the remission of our sins. And so these two things then with regard to the blood go together. There's the great blessing of the forgiveness or the remission of sins. But there's also the idea that there's a covenant there. There's the New Testament, the New Covenant. And that we are pledged, as we partake of the communion, we are pledged to be obedient to the New Covenant. And so those are the things I wanted to notice from that particular passage. I want to look next at something in the book of Acts and notice the day of partaking, the first day of the week. And I want to mention this. I look briefly at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 first. The day that the church began, kind of a summary is given about what the people who became Christians did in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we learned at the very outset in the book of Acts that the breaking of bread was a regular part of what Christians did. But it doesn't tell us the exact day that they did it. And so we turn over to Acts chapter 20. And verse 7, and we see that. Acts 20, verse 7 says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we have an apostolic example of when to partake of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. And this is really the only example that we have in the New Testament that lets us know when to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's the reason we did that this morning. That's the reason each Lord's Day we partake of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, because we're following the apostolic precedent. It should be noted, as this passage that I read, the passage does not say that upon the first day of the week, when they came together to hear Paul preach, they happened to break bread, as though that was secondary. But it says that upon the first day of the week, when they came together to break bread, that is the reason they assembled, was for the purpose of breaking bread. Paul happened to be there, and so they let him preach. But the church came together for the purpose of the communion, the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. And as I look at that and think about it, and think about when to partake of the Lord's Supper, there are only two options. With regard to when to partake of the Lord's Supper, we can follow this apostolic precedent. That's option number one. Or option number two is, we can just all do what we think right in our own eyes. Every man make their own decision. And there are many in the religious world who have taken the second of those two choices and have just decided, well, we'll just do it when we want to. Once a year, once a quarter, Thursday or Saturday or whenever. But we in the churches of Christ have chosen to follow the apostolic precedent. And I believe that certainly that is the course to be followed. It's unfortunate that there are some churches, I know of a church in Texas, that for a few years now they have had a special program sometime in the early part of the year. They call it the Stream in the Desert. And once a year, for the last several years, on Saturday, the elders serve communion to the people. Well, there's no Bible precedent for that. And that same congregation now, I've learned just recently, have begun having communion every Thursday. There's no apostolic precedent for that. And so I wanted to kind of emphasize, as we looked at this passage, this is the only precedent that we have in Scriptures as to when to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we in the churches of Christ, we're very careful to do it just that way. Not however we would think of, but to make sure that we follow the apostolic precedent of the communion or the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Then next I want to look in 1 Corinthians, and there's a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians I want to look at. First of all, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And here's where Lord's Supper is called the communion. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. There were no other passages in Scripture about the Lord's Supper to let us, other than this one, it'll let us know this is serious business. The communion, the body of Christ. The communion of the blood of Christ. The word communion there means joint participation. It means in some way we connect with the body and the blood of Christ. In this particular context, the apostle's not really talking about the Lord's Supper. He uses those two verses kind of as an illustration. What he's really talking about is that in Corinth, there were some people, some members of the church, that felt that they could frequent the feasts that were offered in honor of the idols. And they kind of felt like, some of the Corinthians kind of felt like, well, we know that an idol's not anything. So we can just go to the feast and commemoration of those idols, and we can eat that, and we know better, so it's okay. And what Paul is saying is that's not so. Because Paul is saying that when you go to the feast in commemoration of an idol, you're joining yourself to it. You're having a communion with it. You're actually communing, as he says a verse or two later, with devils. And there is a connection drawn between you and those devils if you go in and you partake of that feast. And that's what he's discussing. But in helping them understand that's the case, he points out and says, don't you know that's what it is in the Lord's Supper? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread and the cup, don't you realize that there is a communion, there is a joint participation with? You're becoming connected with the body and the blood of Christ. This is a sacred thing that we do. We're actually our communion. We're actually joining in, having a part with the body and blood of Christ. And so we always should always take the Lord's Supper as very serious. And then the next passage I want to look at is also in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, chapter 11. And here the apostle talks about the partaking of the Lord's Supper and actually issues a warning because they were, in Corinth, they were corrupting it. And let me read, first of all, he talks about their practice in which they were, instead of partaking of the Lord's Supper properly, they were just kind of turning it into a carnal feast. And he mentions that. And then he tells them about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we won't read that because we read the same account in the book of Matthew. But after he's done that, then beginning in verse 26, he has this to say. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, Paul's serious about this. It's the Lord's Supper is a serious matter. And he talks about the seriousness to be careful that you do not eat and drink unworthily. The word worthily, the original word is it was a word for weight, and it has to do with the balance. The word literally means of equal weight. And we, of course, have seen the scales, the balances in which you have the balances there, you have equal weight on each side, and that's the way you weigh something. And that's the balances. And so something that is worthy, of course, is something that is of equal weight. And so when he says unworthily, he means it's just it doesn't measure up, it doesn't weigh enough. The body and the blood of Christ, that's serious. And the way in which we partake, and the way that we handle it, and what is on our hearts when we partake of the Lord's Supper, should be weighty enough, sacred enough, to measure up. Now, of course, literally, that can't happen. It wouldn't really happen. But that's the idea here. And he's given a warning against those who would eat and drink unworthily. Now, we do need to point out that means that's an adverb, unworthily. It's not an adjective. It's not saying only those who are worthy should partake, because if that were true, none of us would partake. Nobody's worthy of the body and the blood of Christ. That's not the idea. But he's talking about the manner and the way in which we partake. And really, he's writing against the Corinthian practice of turning it into a carnal feast. And he's trying to say this is a sacred thing. And you need to treat it as such. And there are several things that he has to say about it here. In verse 26, he says, concerning the Lord's Supper, when we partake it, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come again. That's one thing that we do in the Lord's Supper. It's a proclamation. It's a preaching. One person referred to it, and I forgot the exact word, but with the idea of the silent preaching of the whole church in proclaiming the death of Christ. Back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, talking about the feast of the unleavened bread, and I think it's about verse 8, that when they partake of that, the father of the house, then as they're partaking of the unleavened bread, he's supposed to show, and use the same word here, except in the Septuagint of the Old Testament, show about how God brought us up out of the land of Egypt. That was just a yearly thing, of course. But once a year, as they ate that unleavened bread, it was so that the people growing up would see and would understand and remember the deliverance from bondage. And Paul's talking about the same idea here, except he's talking about the death of Christ. And he's saying that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we show forth His death till He comes again. And the church has done that for centuries. Churches, each week, the Lord's church, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in so doing, we've made a proclamation. And our children learn it. Could you imagine a child growing up in the Church of Christ and not understanding about the death of Christ, about his body and the blood? Because the community's here every week. And as children grow up, I mean, you bring them babies in arms and so it's there. But somewhere along the line, they're going to ask mom and dad what this is about if they don't get it from their Bible class. So that's what he's talking about here. We show forth the death of Christ. Until it comes again. And we certainly do that as we partake of the Lord's Supper each week. It says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. Now, that could be, I guess, a general examination. And I guess all of us who are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we do sometimes do that, a general examination of ourselves, of our life and how we're living, and that's good. It also could be, and probably in this context is more specific, since what he's talking about is the manner of partaking, and make sure that we're examining ourselves and we're partaking with the seriousness that we should. But now, he's talking about the danger of eating and drinking unworthily. Two verses, both before and after, verse 27 and 29, he's offered a severe warning about those who would eat and drink unworthily. You know, what are we to do? Not partake at all? And I wanted to mention that because some people have supposed that. And I actually have known, I've actually talked to people who felt that they were, and the way they would put it is, they were unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, and so they didn't. That's not what Paul's talking about here at all. He doesn't say in verse 28, let a man examine himself and decide if he should partake or not. But he says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Paul's not talking about see if you should partake or not for Christians. You're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. But he's saying you examine yourself carefully so that you will partake properly. And he's emphasizing not see if you should partake, but he's emphasizing the manner in which you partake of the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then one other phrase in these verses I wanted to notice is end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean, discerning the Lord's body? The word discern, it's interesting that the Greek word and the English word too, the basic idea is to separate into parts, or to separate. It's the idea, and so it comes to the idea of to discriminate, to distinguish between things. The problem at Corinth is that they were not making proper distinctions. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper just like an ordinary meal, like any old feast. And so when he talks about discerning the Lord's body, and here warns them not discerning the Lord's body, when he talks about discerning the Lord's body, he's talking about you understand what you're doing. You're not just eating bread and drinking from the cup, but you discern that this is different. You're doing something different from an ordinary meal. Now, tonight after services, we're going to have a fellowship meal downstairs. And, of course, Christians eating together is a Bible thing. You read about it in Acts 2 as well as in other places. It's fine for Christians to get together and eat together. But what we're going to do tonight downstairs in our fellowship hall is one thing. What we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper is something entirely different. We need to discern that. We need to always understand that this is something different. And this has significance. It's not like any other ordinary meal that we might eat. And he's saying to the Corinthians, be sure you understand that you discern the Lord's body and understand the meaning of what you do. So this morning I just wanted to look at some of those passages. We, all of us who are assembled here, I know about the Lord's Supper. How could you not? We do this every week. But it is a good idea for us to review some of the things in Scriptures about this and help us to understand the significance of it. And when you understand the significance of the Lord's Supper and you partake of it properly each week with your mind and your heart, it'll make you a better person. And we need to make sure that we thoughtfully participate in a proper way when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a great privilege that we have as Christians. If you're not a Christian, it's not really your privilege. You need to first become a Christian, and then each week you can remember the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for you. To be a Christian, you need to put your faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, which means you make the decision you're going to turn your life around and start living right. Confess your faith and then be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. At this time, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and that's for anyone who is not a Christian.